Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Just have one announcement other than the picnic. We're going to have a baptism just immediately after the service. If you forgot your towel, I brought a couple extra. So don't let anything stop you. I told someone that they need to bring a set of clothes, and he said, "You mean we have to wear clothes?" That is the one prerequisite. Okay, we're not laying down all the traditions, okay? That is one tradition that we're going to keep.
Just mention Tina
for the class. Amen. So, two announcements. Prayer on the square, we used to do it on the first Friday, and we just found that there's a lot of conflicts with that. So we are going to move it to the second Friday at noon. So that would happen to be this Friday. This is not a Bridge of Hope thing. This is a community of believers thing. So if you have a friend that goes to another church, invite them to come along with, and let's pray specifically for our town and our country. Anybody think America could use some prayer? Hallelujah. Amen. We have a promise that God said He'd heal our land if we'd ask. If we'd repent from our evil way. Also, we got something really, to me, really exciting happening. Tina Vine has graduated once again, and she has become, I don't know what it's called, but an expert in exercise. Revelation Wellness. And so one of the things that we're going to do if we ever get this building open, no, that's a bad confession. When we get this building open, she is going to start teaching a class of Revelation Wellness. And so, you know, the Bible says that we ought to care more for the spirit than we do the physical body. But that doesn't mean to ignore the physical body. We should take care of this. I've heard some of my seniors years ago said, if I knew I was going to live this long, I took better care of my body. So you need to prepare to care for this. And so it's fun if we get together and exercise together. It can be great fun. And so if Tina, raise your hand. If you don't know Tina, you need to get to know Tina. And we'll get all the details out as soon as we can. We may not wait for the building to get open. So, all right. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3 today. I'm in verse 18, and I'm going to go to chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 1, and I'll make just one comment about it. We are going on vacation Saturday. Brother Arthur Lodge will be speaking next Sunday. So you'll get to hear the word from a spirit-filled Presbyterian pastor. So, and we have tried to preach that out of him, but it hadn't worked yet. So don't feel sorry for him. He always gives me a hard way to go. So no. So he is going to continue on. That's his plan anyway. The Lord may change that, and we're totally good with that. We'll be dealing with grandchildren next week, so be in prayer for us. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, I just got to say this. Only the Holy Spirit could put this together to where I would preach on baptism the day that we were having baptism. I am not that bright, and I'm not that good of a planner. And so I planned the baptism service, and as I was preaching through, I thought, oh, dear Lord, this works out pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, I'm so thankful for your word. It's your word that changes us, especially when the Spirit of the Lord comes and makes that word alive, God. So I ask, Lord, that you would, that our ears would be receptive to what you have to say. And God, that you would speak the word of the Lord to us so that our lives would be changed. God, I don't care how close we are living to you right now, we can move closer. And so, Lord, I believe that there's a challenge on the floor today where you are pulling us in, Lord. I feel the Spirit of God tugging on each one of our hearts to draw closer to you. And Lord, even Denny, he quoted that verse, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. Today, I believe, Lord, you're dealing with us. You're dealing with us, Lord, to lay some things down, lay some sin down, but even more than sin, I believe you're saying, lay some of the cares of this life down. Lay some of the weight that you're carrying, lay it down, and come to the cross and live close to the cross. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I wanted to go back just real quick, because this whole passage really, and this is the only thing that I'm going to say about verse 1 in chapter 4, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. And so last week we talked about suffering for the Lord, and I don't know, but you know, when we preach, preconceived ideas come into our head, what that means. And so I gave you a very vague definition of what suffering is, and it said any inconvenience outside of our control, and it's more than physical. When I think of suffering from the Lord, I think of somebody doing something to me physically and hurting me and for something that I didn't really, shouldn't have happened to me, something that I didn't cause. I wasn't being a smart aleck and got hit in the nose. I was just living for Christ and it made somebody mad. That's the way I've always seen it. But I'm going to tell you, it's so much more than that, right? I think a lot of the suffering that we go through is not from man, but it's from the devil. It's the devil attacking our minds. I mean, there's a lot of mental anguish in the church today where people are suffering for the Lord because the decisions they made to follow Christ. And I'm just going to go one more step. And if you're not suffering, you better examine your heart better than the rest of us. Because culture has changed so much in the last few years that it is against us. Now, it didn't used to be like that, especially in the Bible Belt, you know. But today, the world is beginning to look at Christians and say, you are the problem. And that will get worse. So many people believe that it's going to get better and better and better, and then Jesus is going to come. Hallelujah! You need to read your New Testament. It doesn't say that. It says in the latter times, some will depart. What's that mean? It means some of you may not be here. That's a scary thing. I can't tell you how many people I've watched leave the church. I shouldn't say it that way. You leave the church if you want to, this building. But don't leave Jesus. You cling close to Him. And you find a church. Because I believe that every believer ought to be in a body of believers where they can strengthen you and encourage you. It's easier to do life with some other people. What got me the most in this is it says that Christ suffered not for me, for sin. That's what, right? Did you read it? Verse 18, Christ suffered for sin. But who did the sin? Me. You. Don't look at me with holy eyes. You did the sin as much as I did. He who knew no sin became sin for us. This is the greatest exchange in the world. He who knew no sin. And if you think this happened lightly or easily for Christ, you should have been in my Sunday school this morning. He did not want to go to the cross. But he said, it's not my will, it's your will. And this is what I was designed to do. I came from glory to earth for this one cause, and I am willing to lay my desire down for your desire. So he was willing to suffer for our sins. Okay, now here's my question. Do you think both of us ought to suffer for him? Come on. Give me your attention. Because this is where we live. How many people, when you sin, you feel guilty for about a week? Yeah. Should we? No. Christ paid the debt for my sin. I don't have to. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not trying to be flippant with this. And you should not be flippant with sin. You ought to treat sin like it's a cancer. If there was cancer on the table, I wouldn't be like some kind of cat coming up and rubbing up against it, you know? I'd say, last night somebody was going to be prayed for, and Shay Smith said, and she was joking, but she said, is this contagious, before I lay my hands on her? Well, that's the attitude you ought to have with sin. Is this contagious? Yes, sir, it is. Sin is contagious. We draw others into sin sometimes, don't we? So don't are you getting me? I'm not telling you to be flippant. Oh, Jesus, look what I did. No. We take sin seriously. And when you commit sin, there ought to be remorse in your heart. And you ought to go to the cross. You ought to go to the Father. And you ought to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I blew it. Forgive me. And then you know what you should do? Get up and go. Get back on the path. Start doing the will of God. That's what he would want you to do. But what does the devil tell us? Oh, you sinned yesterday. Now you need to feel sorry for yourself. And you need to feel guilty for about a month. So what do? We quit praying. We definitely quit witnessing. We are not going to witness when we feel guilty about our own sin. Who am I to tell somebody that Jesus loves him? Look what I did yesterday. That's a trick of the enemy. You see what he's doing? He's trying to get you out of the game. Why? Because he knows by the time you get your head out of the water and get ready to start back, you'll sin again. So he is effectively on one tool taking you out of the witnessing, which is, by the way, what we're called to do. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the other thing Christians never repeat is I came to defeat the works of the devil. And if he came to do it, that's our job too. Well, you can't defeat the work of the enemy if you're participating. I thought that might be a quiet moment, but that was a little too quiet. Maybe I ought to stay on this sin issue for a little while. Isn't it wonderful? Christ suffered for my sin. Last week, I just want to review for a second. We realize that we need to position ourselves for a battle. Because whether you know it or not, you're in a battle. You have an enemy, and the enemy has a scheme to take you out. And that's what we're talking about. We also talked about putting the armor of God on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It doesn't say be strong in your intellectual abilities. We're going to get to a passage of Scripture today that I'm going to make this comment. I don't know what this means. And some of you are going to think, well, I think you need to go back to school and get you an education. And I'm all about education. I really am. But can I tell you sometimes what an education is? Just repeating what someone told you. I don't want to know what other people know. I want to know what He knows. And so there's part that He has not revealed to me. And I'm just honest enough to tell you, I don't have a clue on this. But we're going to go through it. He goes on, he says, we need to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. I believe every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. I believe every day is Pentecost Sunday as we walk in the Spirit of God. Number four, he says, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Bring a separation in your heart for the love of God and separate it from all other things, from the world, all the things that you have been taught, from your religion. Let's break off the religion. Let's break off tradition. And let's just worship Him, okay? Let's set apart the Lord God in my heart so that I will love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I'll seek Him and not seek you. And not seek the wisdom of this world, but seek His wisdom. And then we go on and we found out that really what this was saying is we need to be ready to give a defense, to be a witness for the hope that Christ is in our heart. And I told you last week that that word witness actually means martyr. And so you need to be ready to lay your life down for Christ. Now I know you're thinking, I don't know that I'm there yet. And I don't think any of us know that when we actually think of martyr until that time comes, should that time come, and God will give you the grace at that moment. Corrie Ten Boom was worried about some things that she would go through when she was a little child, and she asked her dad, she said, I don't think I'm prepared for what's ahead. And he says, you remember when you went to see your grandma and grandpa? And she said, yeah. And she said, he said, you would take the train, right? And she said, yes. And he said, when did I give you your ticket? And she said, right before I boarded. So the dad, the father, held the ticket until little Corey stepped on the bus, and he said, here's what you're going to need. That's exactly the way the Father does us. So don't look ahead and say, I don't know that I can. Just say, His grace is sufficient for me. Amen. No matter what I face, He'll make me strong. He'll make me able to do it. So the Scripture says that He suffered for our sins today. In other words, He is the original bridge of hope. Right? Jesus is the original bridge of hope. He bridged the gap. In the Old Testament, there was a gap. And the gap was man and God. And they could not come into the presence of God unless the high priest one time a year would go into the presence of God. He would petition God for the people. But when Jesus came and Jesus died, He became that bridge. He reached over and touched man with one hand and touched God with the other. And now we are not dependent upon a man to hear the voice of God. God speaks to each one of us because He came and lives within us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. In other words, if you continue in your life of sin, you cannot claim the promises of God. Because if you sow sin, you will reap destruction. Come on, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. In 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So he is the mediator. So he bridged the gap. The second thing I saw on this is now we have access to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. Let us make our petitions be made known, where we'll receive help and mercy in our time of need. I was thinking about that just this morning, and I thought, oftentimes we use the throne of grace just to bring our laundry list before the Lord. But have you ever went before the throne of grace and said, I just want you. I don't want nothing else. I'm not here seeking forgiveness. I'm not here seeking things. I just want to crawl up in your lap, Daddy. I just want to fellowship with you. Let me tell you, we can do that because of Jesus. What we have experienced here this morning as the presence of God came down, that's what God wants us not to experience once a week, to walk in every day, right? And then the third thing I know is that because He suffered for us, we inherited a new house. A new home. One day every one of us will be leaving this earth. Hallelujah. One day, the Bible says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. One day we will die. If the rapture of the church doesn't happen, it's appointed unto man once to die. And we don't look forward to that day, but that is graduation day for the believer. We will commit your body to the ground. But your spirit will leave you the moment of death. I have watched many people die. That sounds a little gruesome, doesn't it? It's not like I get a kick out of this. I happen to be present at this time. And you can see it. You can see when that spirit leaves the body and all of a sudden Paul's word come to life, that that's just a tent. That's just a shell. The real man is gone. The spirit of the man went to be with the Lord. Now we'll put that body in the earth, but one day there's a trumpet going to sound, and the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise. It won't be this body, because this body is corruptible, but a new body, an incorruptible body, is going to come out of that grave before you ever leave the earth. You're going to meet that in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I have found that the more prosperous the church has become, the less we preach about heaven. When I was a kid, the church was not prosperous. And we preached about heaven a lot because life wasn't easy. But the easier life gets, the more we forget we're just pilgrims passing through. Come on, don't build your world around here. You make sure that you're sending things on up, right? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there where your heart is. I got a news for us. A lot of us, our treasure's right here. Another sermon for another day. He goes on, he says this, Jesus was put to death in his flesh, but was made alive by the Spirit. Boy, that is powerful right there. I started to preach the whole sermon just on that line. Jesus died physically, but he was made alive spiritually. What's that mean? When he died on that cross, thrown into a tomb, come out of it in 3 days, was resurrected, he was made alive. Do you realize Jesus is alive today, right? Sets at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you, probably especially praying for me. Jesus, God help him. I need all the help I can get. So, I walked into that one. So when I read this, I thought, well, that same thing happens to me. See, Jesus is our model. He models everything. He models everything for us. So if he was put to death, now he went through a physical death, but made alive in the spirit, my mind immediately went to Romans chapter 8. Yeah, you're saying, well, what's Romans chapter 8? It's about the law of sin and death, but the spirit of life. See, the Bible says he's not waiting for you to die physically. You're to die daily. And the more that we die to ourselves and our selfish desires, the Spirit takes over more of our heart and it becomes larger as we, John says, if I decrease, then you will increase. And that ought to be a prayer of every one of us. So the Spirit begins to get larger. In Romans chapter 8, therefore, he says, he starts off in verse 1, now therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? If this chapter is all about the life and the Spirit, why does he start off with condemnation? Because he knows the enemy. Christians, come on, stay with me for a second. This is the tool bag of the devil to condemn you, to make you feel guilty over your sin. And Jesus says in the first verse, there is therefore now no, now, not tomorrow. Right now in the Spirit of God, there's no condemnation. So if it's working in your heart, it's the devil, it ain't God. So if you get that truth and the devil starts beating you over the head, now I'm not talking about conviction of the Spirit. If you've done something wrong and the Spirit of God says, that's you, buddy. That's a good thing. Condemnation is beating you over the head 2 weeks later. Because you did do something wrong. So when that happens, you need to get a Holy Ghost backbone that tells the devil to take a hike. I'm not going to believe the lies of the enemy anymore. Get out of here. So the Spirit of God can lead us and guide us. Said for the law of sin of life. Whew. Somebody got oxygen with them. You need to pray for this fat man to lose some of this extra ability up here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. Hallelujah. In the likeness of sinful flesh. In our likeness. On account of sin. Listen to this. He condemned sin. He condemned sin. You see, why is there therefore now no condemnation? Because we were already condemned. You were condemned, but Jesus stepped on the scene. And he says, I want to take her sentence. I want to pay his price. See, everything Dalton did in his past life, actually, everything he'll do wrong in the future, Jesus stepped in and said, I'm going to pay for his sin. And I want him to go free. Hallelujah. And you know he did it for every one of us. What a good God. In Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, he says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit. I love the NIV in this particular scripture. Not a big fan of it normally, but it says, I believe it says, I'm going by memory, it says, keep in step. Come on, doesn't that not put a mental image to you? He says, walk in the Spirit. And then the NIV comes and says, no, you just keep in step with the Spirit. See, the Spirit's walking. And you gotta keep in step with Him. Most of us are like, this Spirit thing drives me crazy. It's a little scary. Do I lose control? No, you do not. Come on, listen to me. The spirit is subject to the man. You do not lose control. If you come up here and act like a fool, it's you doing it. If you want to roll on the floor, and we got a name, Holy Rollers, for that years ago, remember? Is it the spirit or is it the man? Yes. Are you getting me? Say, you know, I really love the spirit of God, but I don't want to act like that. Then don't. You can, in Revelation, you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost without being a weirdo. Matter of fact, God is looking for people that He can put in the marketplace that will be full of the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit of God. So they're operating in the... Does this make sense? You're operating in the Spirit, but you ain't spewing at the mouth. You're not doing flips in the doctor's office. I wish I could, but I... I heard at one time that says we have to walk in tandem with the Spirit of God. You ever seen, I know this goes way before our time, my father-in-law, he used to work mules and take timber out of the forest, hauling them by mules. And they would be two mules usually. And they would hook these two mules together, or you can do it with oxen. And they would plow fields or they would work together. But those two mules had to get to know each other. They had to be, come on, stay with me. They had to be accustomed to each other so that they didn't fight each other. They walked in tandem. See, the trouble with the church today is we don't know the Spirit enough to walk in tandem with Him. We don't trust Him. What if He makes me do something weird? What if He makes me walk up to somebody and says, "Oh, Jesus loves you. I'm so sorry, don't hit me." Well, He may very well do that. Okay, let's get to the fun part. It says, "By whom He also went and He preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." Pastor, what's that mean? I don't know. And there's really no one that does, truthfully. But I can regurgitate what I've read for you, and one of them makes pretty good sense. Some people believe that when Jesus died, He descended and He went and He talked to these demonic spirits. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But the Word says that Jesus preached to these things, these demonic spirits that were in prison during the days of Noah. How did He do that? Through Noah. For 120 years, Noah preached the Word. Eight people got saved. Eight people was in that ark. We have got to begin to understand. Let me just say this. The Bible says 40 men of God wrote the Word of God. You agree with that? Do you know it's also fair to say the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God? Why is that fair? Why are both statements true? They walked in step. That was right. Because 40 men of God, led by the Spirit of God, wrote the Word of God. So you can say it either way you want to. The Word of, you know, men wrote it or the Holy Spirit. Both are correct. So here's what I believe the Word is saying. Noah preached to these people. They didn't listen. But this scripture says Jesus preached to them, which is correct. Both is correct. Jesus preached through Noah to these demonic spirits who was not and could not be saved. These are the fallen angels that became demonic spirits. When you die, You do not become an angel, and so you will not get your wings. I don't care what It's a Wonderful Life says. You don't get your wings. It's amazing what we take our theology from. You will always be you. The Bible says 1/3 of the angels fell, and they were demons. And that number is not increasing. Demons are demons. Humans are humans. Angels are angels. We don't change. Here's what's good about that. 1/3 fell, 2/3 stayed in heaven with Him. And when Jesus preached through Noah, I think it was just this. You guys got on the wrong boat, didn't you? I think He was letting them know what was coming. You thought you could be Me? You thought you could be God? You can't. But there's coming a day when God's coming to earth and He's going to live in man. And you're going, you know, the Bible says the angels examine salvation and marvel at it. So what do you believe, Pastor? Separate subject real quick, okay? I believe Jesus died on the cross, buried in the tomb, and then He descended into the deep. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I get this, where the Bible says He led the captives captive. I believe Jesus did do a little preaching in paradise. It was for the righteous people that were being held in paradise. And I believe it went something like this. I got a vivid imagination, so you can disagree with me. I believe He comes to them and says, "Listen, boys, you see those scars? You see this scar? It's over. It's finished. You ready to get out of this place and go to your real home in heaven?" He led the captives captive. He led the righteous that could not go to heaven because the blood of Christ had not been shed. Follow me? So then, once the blood was shed, He showed them. They said, "Hallelujah, let's get out of here." And now they're in heaven. And honestly, I can't see that makes one hill of beans difference in the way we're going to live for God, right? So the last part of this talks about baptism, which I thought was just really great. Here we're going to talk about baptism. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about we need to leave the elementary doctrine of baptisms, plural. See, most people believe there's one baptism, but that's water baptism that the whole church hangs on to. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, I don't have time to go over this very good, but he says, "For we have three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree." Romans 10, 8 and 9 says, "If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved." Verse 13, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We are saved by grace, chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved by grace, by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is baptism? It is a work. It's something you have to do. You had to plan for, and you're going to be baptized today, and it is not going to save you. Why? Because you've already been baptized, whether you know it or not. The day that you asked Jesus into your heart, you got baptized in the blood. It was a spiritual baptism. And it brought about salvation. Now, we don't talk about it that way much. We don't talk about it being a baptism. But Hebrews tells us there's more than one. And most of us in this church would think of two: baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, where you're endued with power. But actually, the day you got saved, you were baptized in the blood of Christ, which brought you salvation. So really, there's three baptisms that we could talk about. In Acts chapter 2, this is a verse that we use for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I don't believe it's about that. I believe it's about salvation. In Acts chapter 2 is when Peter is preaching to the people that's going to start the new church. He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Is that water baptism? No. That's the baptism of the blood. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happens when we get saved? The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, right? Okay. Clear as dirt, right? Today, what is this water baptism all about? It's about a testimony of what you have done. You are identifying with the Lord to this world. How many of you brought a friend or somebody to witness what you're going through today? God bless you. You're the only one. It's not true. You've got people here. Well, you should have. The baptism of water is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. See, the word baptize means to dip, to immerse. It actually come out of the financial world, and it was people that worked with clothing. They would baptize their cloth in dye so that it would change colors and have more color to it. Well, we're being baptized in water to show the death of Christ. And when you come out, we're identifying with the resurrection. Because He lives, you live also. And you live in the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit. Amen. So much for a short sermon. Amen. Stand with me if you would. So we're going to go pretty much directly from this service out those doors over there to the little patio area where we'll have a time of baptism. So if you're going to be baptized today and you want to change clothes, I would let you go right now to the restrooms where you can put on your shorts. Just put on something. and we're going to baptize you in just a few minutes. And church, we're going to celebrate because it's a big celebration about what Jesus is doing in the hearts of people. If you didn't bring clothes with you, get baptized in them. I don't have a problem with that. Just take your watch and your phone out of your pocket, you know. And so don't let it stop you. You get me? Don't let little things stop you from doing what you want to do and being baptized. So many of you have talked to me about that. After the baptism, then we're going to have lunch, and the church has provided hot dogs and hamburgers, and all the people have brought food. And if you didn't bring a thing, please stay. Please fellowship with us. This church has grown so much in the last couple of years. We just are trying to get to know each other, and this is one of the ways. So set with somebody new, go from table to table, and just get to know people. So let's pray. We'll pray over the food. We'll just pray it all. Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father. Lord, more than anything, I thank you, Lord, that you suffered for my sin. You took my sin, Lord, and nailed it to the cross. And I am forgiven. And Lord, then you gave me your righteousness, which is the greatest gift that I've ever received, so that I could be in right standing with you. So I say thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for this gentle reminder of what you have done for us today. Lord, our hearts are so excited about people being baptized today. God, it's one of the greatest privileges of a pastor is to get to baptize people. And so, Father, I pray that they are identifying with you. I pray that they have left the life of sin and they are choosing to walk in the Spirit every day of their life. God, let this be a day that leaves an indelible mark in their heart and life, God. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this picnic, which we're going to celebrate. We ask, God, that you keep us safe, keep us well, bless the food, and bless our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Head on out to the... Oh, Denny, you want to come? And you can do the blessing, and I'll head out there and get ready. Okay, don't leave yet. Denny's going to... About to lose them.
Okay, let's go ahead. I debated whether or not to do this because really our service isn't over because baptism is part of the service, but we'll go ahead and do the blessing. But I please encourage you to stay. Salvation is when we get born again. Baptism is like our birthday party, okay? That's when we celebrate the born again. So please celebrate with those that are getting baptized today. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.